Do you know the name Marlene Dietrich? Dietrich. I asked my mother this last night, and she says, oh yes, I know that name. It was an actress, older than my mother, that began her career performing on the stages of Berlin and in the silent films of the 1920s. Her success and the rise of the Nazi Party in Germany brought her to Hollywood, and she became a U.S. citizen in 1937. Very popular actress. At the height of her career, she commanded $200,000 per film. That may not sound much compared to today, but in that day, that was a whole lot of money. In 1999, 60 years after her peak of fame, the American Film Institute named her the 9th greatest female star of all time. Her true story, however, is as heartbreaking as any film which she ever performed. Let me tell you what I read about Marlene Dietrich. She lived for the approval and the applause of her adoring public. When she invited guests to her home, she often played for them the recorded ovations of the audiences present at her performances. Not the music, mind you. No words, just the applause, the ovations. And so guests would sit there, they were forced to sit there and listen as she identified the cities where these different ovations were given. She lived for the approval and the applause of her adoring public. Her life in the spotlight ended in Sydney, Australia in 1975 when she fell off a stage and broke her thigh. Then, addicted to alcohol and painkillers, she lived her final 11 years in loneliness and seclusion, allowing only very few individuals to come to see her in her apartment in Paris. Her search for approval was magnified because of her popularity. But if we think about it, her desire for approval is really not unique. I think all of us, deep down inside, we want to be affirmed, we want to belong, we want a sense of approval from others. We often look to other people for validation. So her search for approval was under the spotlight. Ours may not be, but it's often characteristic of our lives. Well, the Bible has a name for this need for approval. It's called the fear of man. And fear of man, you may not readily associate with this desire for approval. But the word fear in the Bible means more than fright. It's any kind of awe and reverence that causes us to subject ourselves to something or to someone else. In the biblical sense, being afraid of someone extends to holding someone in awe, to being controlled or mastered by people, to worship other people, to put your trust in people, or to need people, or to need the approval of people. All of that falls under this umbrella of the idea of fearing man, wanting to be affirmed by people, feeling validated. All that is included in this idea of the fear of man. To sum it up, we would say we replace God with people. Instead of a biblically guided fear of the Lord, we fear others. And this desire for approval or a fear of disapproval is one aspect of that fear of man. But once we begin chasing approval, we never stop running. It's servitude to 1,000 masters. Listen to the comments of Andre Sue. You have 1,000 masters instead of one to please. You think fear of God is bad? It's nothing compared to the alternative. Fear of man is a cruel tyranny. It's exhausting, it's complicated, and you're not nimble enough to pull it off. It reminded me of this, actually, it probably originated as one of Aesop's fables. It's the story of an old man walking with his young son and their donkey. And at first, the boy was riding on the donkey as the old man escorted them. And then someone noted, well, that's a shame that the old man is walking and the boy is riding. And so they changed positions, and the boy was walking beside the donkey as his father rode on it. Within a short time later, they passed some people in the village that remarked, what a shame that he makes that little boy walk while he rides. And so they both got on the donkey. And soon they passed some more people who thought they were crazy to walk when they had a decent donkey to ride. And so they both rode on the donkey. But then that was met with poor donkey. So both of them walked beside the donkey. Well, then somebody had something to say about that. So the old man and his son picked the donkey up and started carrying the donkey. And you can imagine the response they got from that. But it was short-lived because as they crossed a bridge, they lost the grip of the donkey and he fell into the river and drowned. But the moral of the story is, you can't please everyone. And the church said, amen. You can't please everyone. And living under 1,000 masters is cruel tyranny, in fact, and indeed. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. That idea of snare is a trap. And the imagery is trapping an animal with some bait. But it's used as a metaphor to talk about how the fear of man brings a snare to our lives. It entraps us. It brings us into bondage. And that bait that's often lured us into the fear of man is this desire for approval. But the fear of man, including the fear of disapproval, is quite common to all ages. Let me give you a couple of biblical examples. When Saul failed to comply with God's instructions regarding the Amalekites, you remember what Saul said to Samuel? Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Of course, I think he's using the people as a scapegoat, but he mentions being afraid of the people. John chapter 12 is another example. Even among the rulers of the Jews, many believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. John says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. It's a real situation for people to love the praise of men more than the praise of God. It's that desire for approval. It's that wanting to belong, wanting to be accepted, wanting to be validated by other people. And I think we can see it in the Apostle Peter. When we think of Peter, we think of how he was impulsive, faithless at times, excitable. But really at the root of his weakness was fear. And let me explain. Peter feared disapproval so greatly that when he might have stood up for the Master, he denied he even knew him. Let's go back to Matthew 26, the passage that Jonathan read for us. Jesus said to them, his disciples, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And notice his words, they just excite all the disciples. So said all the disciples. We will never deny you. You remember the rest of the story. Then came that band of soldiers and Jewish officials to the Garden of Gethsemane where Judas gave that betraying kiss. And then Jesus was taken And Peter and some of the other disciples followed at a distance. And then Peter is surrounded by those who had gone and captured Jesus, warming by their fire. And on three different occasions, he said, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And he denied each time. But his denial was all about the fear of man. And let's look at those three denials and identify three different dynamics in this idea of the reality of the fear of man. Number one, there can be unexpected fear. Unexpected fear. The first person that Peter encountered was both younger than he and in that day somewhat beneath him. Look at John 18, verse 16 with me. "But Peter stood at the door outside, the door of the courtyard of the high priest. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?' And he said, 'I am not.'" I'm thinking Peter may have been caught off guard here. This is after when he had vowed to Jesus, "I will never deny you. Even if I have to die, I will not deny you." But then Jesus is taken away. He's in the house of the father-in-law of the high priest, Annas, the high priest. And so Peter is outside and he's brought into the courtyard. And as he is, the servant girl beneath him, younger than he, asks, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And he says, just a few hours after he made that vow to Jesus, "I am not." He denied Jesus. It wasn't in front of the emperor. It wasn't someone who had a lot of power and authority. It was a servant girl. Peter's unexpected fear is a warning that we need to decide in advance that we're going to stand by our convictions no matter who may ask us about them. Because there can be unexpected moments where the fear of man creeps in. Secondly, there's understandable fear. Look at verse 18 with me of John 18. "Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Now I want you to see this. The servants and officers of the high priest, the very ones who went and got Jesus out of the garden. Now they're out in the courtyard. They built a fire to warm themselves because it's cold. Enter Peter. He stood with them and warmed himself. I'm thinking as he's allowed into the courtyard, he wants to just blend in with the crowd. He wants to get lost in the crowd, is my guess. And he's also probably wanting to warm himself, but also to hear any news that he could about Jesus. How's Jesus doing? Is he okay? What's going on with Jesus? Jesus is inside being questioned by Annas. But John 18:25, as Peter's warming himself by this fire, it says, "Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, 'You're not also one of his disciples, are you?'" And don't you imagine all eyes turned to him? The very ones that went to get Jesus out of the garden, they're now looking at Peter. And how's Peter going to respond? He denied it and said, "I am not." There's that group intimidation. It's understandable. It's not excusable, but it's understandable because we can relate, can we not? In a group setting, it's much harder to stand by your convictions. When all eyes are looking at you and you have to make that decision, am I going to stand up or am I going to or deny? The fear is understandable, but not excusable. But Peter fails the test, as so often do we. But thirdly, there's unsurprising fear. The third accusation against Peter seems to have been the most threatening and the least surprising. But I want to take you back to the Garden of Gethsemane for a moment. When the Jewish leaders came to Gethsemane to arrest Jesus, Armed soldiers accompanied them. John 18:10 tells us, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Here's Peter, zealous, impulsive Peter, ready to defend Jesus to the death, and draws his sword and takes a blow. John 18:11, Jesus rebuked Peter. Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? And then Jesus healed Malchus' ear. Now go back to the courtyard. Peter warming himself by the fire. John 18:26. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did I not see you in the garden with him? And that struck me. This is a relative of Malchus. Wouldn't a relative of Malchus be able to identify the person who cut off my cousin's ear? This shouldn't be any surprise. And now Peter is face to face with someone who is an eyewitness. And what happens? Verse 27, Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter should not have been surprised by this one. He'd been pointed out by an eyewitness. But folks, there are times when we shouldn't be surprised when the world tries to intimidate us because of our faith. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. But as we look at Peter, notice quickly some reasons we fear man. Number one, I think, is because we're focused on ourselves. And I don't fault Peter. I appreciate the Apostle Peter. I think he's one that so many of us can readily identify. But I think he's overconfident. And when he's with Jesus and with the disciples, he is strong. And I believe he means every word that I will never deny you. Even if I have to die with you, I won't deny you. Even Satan recognized the potential for Peter's downfall. Luke 22, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And I love this part. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus knew what Peter was going to do. He knew he was going to deny him. And Satan saw that potential for downfall. But Jesus also predicted, when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. But here's Peter. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And I believe he meant every word. But he's overconfident. He's focused more on himself, more on his own abilities. Peter needed to learn the lesson that every follower of Jesus must learn. There's no place for pride or self-sufficiency in the kingdom of God. I believe at this point, Peter's full of that. The second thing is that we fail to pray. People who depend on themselves, like Peter is doing here, rarely feel the need to pray. Isn't that exactly why Jesus told his disciples when he invited them to go into the garden with him? He said, Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You need to be praying. You need to be arming yourselves for what's about to happen. And prayer is an admission, a confession of dependence. And it's a recognition we cannot do this thing called life by ourselves, on our own strength. We need God's help. Therefore, we need to pray. But when we fail to pray, then we're weakened and we're susceptible to the fear of man. Another reason is we follow Jesus from afar off. Luke tells us, having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Peter loves Jesus. Peter wants to know what's happening to Jesus. But he doesn't want to get too close, lest he fall into the same consequence that Jesus is experiencing. Peter wanted the approval of the followers of Jesus. He wanted Jesus' approval, but he didn't want the disapproval of the Jews for following too closely. Did I just describe any of us? We want the approval of Jesus, but we don't want the disapproval of those out in the world. We don't want to follow Jesus too closely, lest we be identified with Him and suffer some of the things He did. But folks, when we follow Jesus afar off, we're more likely to deny Him. And finally, we find fellowship in the wrong place. That's another reason for the fear of man. Peter had been with Jesus and the disciples, and when he was with them, he was strongest. But now, as he's warming himself by this fire, who is surrounding him? The enemies of Jesus. John 18:18. The servants and the officers who'd made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold. They warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them. And many have noted that was a dangerous place for Peter to be, not for his own health, but because he was susceptible to the fear of man. One person wrote, Peter was on dangerous ground. He was in bad company. And he was a man who could not afford to be in bad company, for he was so impulsive, so easily provoked to rash actions. I like what Matthew Henry wrote years ago. Those that warm themselves with evildoers grow cold toward good people and good things. And those that are fond of the devil's fireside are in danger of the devil's fire. We'll have more to say about this evening. We'll talk about the resolutions to the fear of man. How do we combat this fear of man, this desire for approval? There's more to it as we study about Peter and how he responded to all this. But I want to conclude with this one key. The key to resolving the issue of the fear of man is to focus on what God thinks of us rather than anyone else. It means living before the audience of one, and that's God. That no matter what anybody else says, what's most important to me, what needs to be most important to all of us is what God says. What God thinks of me. Who God says that I am. And here's the beauty of it. Because He loves us so much, He gave Jesus to die for us. To die for our sins so that we can have that forgiveness. So we can be added to His family. So that we can be found in Christ. And when we're found in Christ, here's how God looks at us. Here's what God thinks of us. God says, you're my child. God says, you're an heir and a joint heir with Christ. God says, you've been saved by the Savior. You've been redeemed by the Rescuer. You've been justified by the Justifier. You've been forgiven by the Great Forgiver. And when I accept God's judgment on my life instead of what everybody else says, then I'm okay. And I'm not susceptible to this fear of man. I don't need man's approval because I have the approval of the one who means most. That's the key. So the question is, are you living before the audience of one? Whom are you seeking to please? Whose approval means most to you? Shouldn't it be that we want the approval of the one who matters most? And that's God Himself. And God will approve you when you surrender your life, you turn from sin, turn from fear of man, and you put Him first. You obey the gospel, have your sins washed away, added to His family, and accept who He has called you to be. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, if you're ready to obey the gospel this morning, if you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, please come right now as we stand and sing.